All right, well, I'm gonna try and make sure we give Bobby some time here, so let me do that. Father, we are thankful for your work from here, right here in this church, and to Mississippi and to Lacarta and all the points beyond and in between. We're just blessed to be aware and involved of your kingdom work that goes through hearts and minds throughout the world. What a blessing and what an encouragement to be reminded of your kingdom work, Father. The world is almost designed to where we don't hear about it, or we see losses, and we see how the world is seems to be advancing and the kingdom declining. But that is just not true. Or your work is going, and may we just understand that's happening in our lives too, Father. And so we're thankful for that. We praise you for it. You're gracious to us to work through and in us. As a class, we just thank you for that. We pray for all the things going on, even Peggy's, the ballet today, Peggy and Tim working on that. Lord, be with that and cause results. Lord, be glorified in that. Tons of other things going on in lives. We just give it to you. We just are telling you we are dependent on you, Lord. And we trust. Just help us in our unbelief. So we thank you. Thank you for being here this morning and for Bobby, his incredible work throughout the world and in our lives. And I just pray you'd speak through Bobby today. In Christ's name, amen. Didn't need me to do anything. And
let's see here. All right, is that picking up? Can you hear? No.
No.
Closer up here. How's that? That's better? Okay. Sharon Johnston was here a few minutes ago before class started and said if you are wanting to attend the Trailblazers Valentine's party, which is this Thursday night, she has to know like immediately. So, like as soon as this class is over, get in touch with Sharon. Okay. That's what that's about. All right. I was here 2 weeks ago. Many of you were not. That's sad because, all I have planned today is to follow up on what we did last time. So if you weren't here, try to figure out what's going on. Stick it in my pocket. All right. So when I was here last time, we talked about what we were talking about 2 weeks ago was evangelism through webs of relationships, which was a term that I got from Frank Barker, listening to some of his old messages on evangelism, that often God works through the relationships that exist. And I gave some examples from my own ministry in South Africa of how we've seen that happen and God working through family members and friends, people with different connections to reach people with the gospel. So what we did at the end of the time last time 2 weeks ago was I gave everyone a little green card that looked like this, or at least I had them available for everyone. Some of you may not have gotten them because there were a whole bunch left. And so on those cards, there were three questions that I wanted you to ask people. That was your assignment, was to go back and ask somebody, preferably someone that you think maybe not be as a Christian, these three questions on this card. So if you didn't get one of these cards, can we just pass those around? Some people actually texted me afterwards. They just forgot to pick one up. So whether you were here or not last time, there are some of those cards. You can pick them up. And we're going to talk about it in just a moment. The other thing that I did last time, which obviously I didn't explain very well, but John, you're finding out that my teaching is not real clear here. We've been trying to do, me, myself and my brother have been trying to do a survey at Briarwood for the last couple of years on the views on evangelism, the involvement in evangelism, that sort of thing, at our church. And so we've got a survey. It's anonymous. There's no place to put your name on it. That's by design. And it's got seven questions that we would like people to answer about evangelism. Okay. So we passed this out. I thought I passed it out last time, but apparently it didn't get around because when it was over, I saw that they were all still sitting around here and I had 11 filled in. I think there's more than 11 people in this class. So I'm going to try this again. All right. So I've got three stacks here, one for each section. So there we go. There's for one section. There's for the middle section. And here's for the section over on the other side.
All right.
Okay. So when you're done with the survey, you can bring it up here and just leave it on where my stuff is here on the front, or you can stick it on the by the donuts, and I'll make sure I find it because I'll certainly be visiting the donuts on the way out. So you can put them back there. Just don't take it away with you, all right? Now, if you need a pen or a pencil to fill in your survey, I thought of that as well. So we can pass these around, and you have no excuse not to fill in your survey. Okay. We made it clearer this time. Hopefully, we will have some surveys filled in, and it'll add to the total number that we've done here over the last few years at Briarwood, and so we'd appreciate that. Okay. So last time, by the way, if you were not here last time, I know that it has been recorded, and so you can get that, and there are actually notes here that were left over from last time, so because I printed too many. So if you want a copy of the notes from the last time, you can get that as well. So last time we looked at the biblical basis for this approach to evangelism, this relational approach to evangelism. So I'm not going to repeat all that because we did that last time. And if you weren't here, you can go and listen to the recording and get it that way if you'd like. But at the end, as I said, I gave out these questions, and I specifically didn't talk a whole lot about them because I didn't want to kind of prime the pump. I didn't want to make it too complicated. I just wanted you to simply ask people questions and see how they respond, and then for you to think about it. But now I want to talk a little bit about these questions. So let me read them to you. The three questions are, first, what do you think is wrong with the world, and how do we fix it? The second question is, how do you personally decide what is right and wrong, and what motivates you to do right? And the third question is, how can we as a society determine what is true? So those are the questions that that I had you ask people. And so let's see who did ask somebody those questions that would like to share with us the answers that you heard from some of those questions. Someone? Yes, ma'am.
Okay, which one do you want? First one?
That's the first one would be great. I'll repeat what she said.
Two people. One has very short answers and one has long answers.
Okay.
I'll do this first question. Lack of in-person community, too much good online activity.
Okay, so they're saying the basic problem in the world is there's a lack of connection. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
There's a lot online, but that means we're not connecting with each other. Okay, good. What else?
He said how to fix it. He said the hardest part, city infrastructure not necessarily does. Church is a good thing.
Church is a good thing. It does go to church. All right, good. All right, thank you. Someone else have a response to that question?
Number one.
Yes, number one. What's wrong in the world? How do we fix it? Yeah.
I asked three people.
Okay.
Talk to three people.
Good.
The 19-year-old, this is what the 19-year-old said. Drugs and the illegals.
Okay, the big problem in the world is drugs and the illegals.
Tighter border control, I can't read what I wrote.
Been there.
24-year-old said the egos of people, the main character, is the person with that ego. And people need to observe and listen more.
Hmm.
He is gathering that people just don't listen and don't observe. He emphasized that. And they don't engage.
Okay. Did y'all hear that? Do I need to repeat it? Okay. What Louis said was someone said that the big problem in the world are drugs and illegals. Another one is that people's egos is a problem, and then that people need to listen more. People don't know how to listen. All right, good. Some other replies. Anyone else? Yeah, Eric.
Not enough prayer.
The person said the problem of the world is not enough prayer. Okay.
That's the answer. No. Yeah,
okay, so the solution is to pray, huh? Okay. All right.
Bobby, yeah. One other to yeah. The 55-year-old man that I talked with. He says, great, greed.
Greed is the problem.
Is the problem.
Okay, greed.
And we have taken prayer out of school. That's when they took prayer out of school, everything went downhill.
Okay. All right. Okay. So greed and prayer out of the schools. That's his analysis of the situation. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, John.
Yeah, I'll text the mid-30s guy. May go to church, but not in the middle. I didn't get past the first one for all the world.
Yeah.
it started with capitalism.
Okay.
But you have to push this almost not a political answer in a way, because he was saying what has happened is our lives are disconnected. If we think here people have references to that in these other answers.
Yeah.
Our disconnected lives due to an uncertain economy, gig jobs, where people don't go to work for years and years, doing gig jobs, if that's all it is. You know, associated uncertainty with schedule, hard to make social connections when you're trying to keep together your life. They look at, like, they look at baby boomers, like, you had it easy, got out of college, you had one job. You know, I mean,
yeah.
I'm not even being critical. I think that is what they think. That, and now they're just trying to make it. So this whole idea of social connection and having uncertainty and having it driven by greed.
Yeah.
So a lot of follow-up available.
Okay. All right. Good. All right, the second question was, how do you personally decide what is right and wrong and what motivates you to do right? Anyone get some replies to that question? Okay, go ahead.
The same person said, treat others like you treat yourself.
Treat others like you treat. Mm-hmm. All right, so that's what the person said is in terms of how do we fix the problems. Was that it? Okay. Good. All right.
My 55-year-old man said, yep. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you.
Okay. Similar there. How about that? Interesting. Interesting. All right. So someone with a little bit of a biblical background. Okay. What about the question, how do you decide what is right and wrong? Yes, sir.
Very, very creative answer to this one. I watch CNN and get the lies, and then he said, I go to Fox to get the truth. That's serious, man.
And he was serious. Okay. All right. So that's how he determines right and wrong. Okay. Good. That doesn't surprise me, actually. In fact, most people do that and don't realize they're doing that. At least he was honest.
I've changed from Fox, so I go to Newsmax now.
Okay. Yeah. Somebody else get an answer on that?
Yeah, fear of them.
Yeah. What's that?
Fear of them. That's on the second.
The second question, how do you decide what is right and wrong?
Fear of them.
Fear of damnation? How does that help him determine right? Did he see it say? Okay. All right. All right. How about the third question? How can we as a society determine what is true? Anyone get any interesting answers on that?
This person said we should look or concentrate nationally and also should be look to your own backyard locally. Focus on my community. Change my community.
Focus on changing my community. Okay.
One of my guys said, you've got to be able to prove it.
Got to be able to prove it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Factual evidence.
Factual evidence. Okay. Good.
To determine what's right.
Determine what's right and wrong. Okay. All right. All right. Anything else? He said religion. Religion is the solution or the problem? Okay. So why did I use these particular questions? You know, there are so many questions that you could ask people to get into conversations. These particular questions aren't just random. They actually the way people answer these questions reveal a lot about their worldview. All of us have a way of looking at the world. We just don't think about it. It's not something that we usually sit down and work out. I sure didn't. When I finished high school, I had a worldview and I had no idea where it came from. I never thought it through, but I had all kinds of weird ideas in my head. And I picked up one from, you know, a little bit from this person, somebody from something else from that person, something from a book. And that's the way most of us are. We grow up in our culture, and our culture is influencing us all the time. We don't realize it, but it is. It's just influencing us. And we're picking up ways of thinking about the world. And so we, without even intentionally doing so, we develop a way of looking at the world, a worldview. Harry used to talk a lot about world and life view. And so we have that. We have a worldview. And these particular questions reveal the major things about our worldview. Because, see, a worldview has to answer a number of questions. It has to answer the question, what is ultimate? What is the ultimate thing or entity or force or whatever? What is it that is primary in this world? We as Christians believe God is, right? Everything revolves around Him. He is the first. He is the originator. He is eternal. And so every worldview has to have some way of answering that question. What is ultimate? And then another question is, what's wrong with the world? You'd have to have your head in the sand not to believe that there's no problem, to believe there's no problem in the world. The world is a mess. Our country is a mess. The whole world is a mess. And so why is it a mess? And a lot of people, it's interesting, the answers that people give on these questions. What were some of the things that we heard? The problem in the world are drugs and illegals. How about that for a worldview? So before there were any drugs, before there were any illegals, we didn't have any problems in the world, did we? You know, one of the things I asked you to do was, after you asked these questions, was to think through, how might I respond? I ask you not to respond, just listen. But how might I respond? So that might be a way to respond. Now, you'd want to do that in a tactful, nice way. But that's the kind of questions you want to ask people when they give some of these answers, which don't make a lot of sense. How about lack of connections? There is a problem in our world through lack of connections, lack of relationships, aren't there? So a great question to ask a person is, well, what are you doing to help solve that problem? Are you sitting home watching the internet all the time, or are you out meeting people? You know, so there's lots of ways that we can deal with this. But how about the question, how do you decide what is right and wrong? Part of a worldview is what is right and what is wrong? Who decides that? Someone said CNN and Fox, well, those are some different worldviews that you're going to pick up there. But ultimately, how do we decide what is right and wrong? How do we as Christians? We have an answer to these questions. We have a Christian worldview. God tells us what is right and wrong. His word tells us. So we have a way to determine right or wrong. But people who have liberated themselves from God, who want nothing to do with Him, who, as Romans 1 says, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, how do they determine what is right or wrong? Is it the majority vote? Does that determine right or wrong? Well, that's pretty much the system we've got here right now. And yet, the majority of the Supreme Court in 1973 decided that abortion was okay, so the majority was right, right? No, we didn't agree with that as Christians, did we? We believed that human life is sacred. And so we disagreed with the majority who made that decision, okay? Now the Supreme Court has reversed some decisions, and people on the other side of the political spectrum don't agree with the current majority. And so majorities are not always right. You know, Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land, and they came back, and 10 said, we can't do it, and 2 said, we can. Was the majority right? No. We've been hearing sermons about that just in the last couple of weeks, haven't we, from Scott? You know, the majority made a very wrong decision. And so we've got to have some way of determining what is right or wrong. And we live in a very relativistic age where people think that each person has the right to determine what is right for them. That's okay if you're talking about flavors of ice cream or whether to use an electric or a gas-powered, what do you call that thing? Saw. Yeah. You can use your own preference, right? But now when we get to more important matters, matters of morality, matters of life and death, we need to have a better reason for determining right or wrong. And then what is the solution to the problems of the world? Or what is salvation all about? Salvation, not just in the biblical sense, but in the sense of even for society. So these questions, we could spend a lot of time unpacking those. But the whole point is these questions can reveal a lot about a person. And so that's why we ask questions like that, is because we want to understand them, who they are, where they're coming from. We can't just assume that because they live here in Birmingham, Alabama, that they have the same views as we do or somebody else. And so we learn to ask questions so that we can understand them a little bit better. Well, then once we do understand them a little bit better, remember last week we talked about we're trying to find the what. What does that person believe? Because we don't want to assume it. We want them to tell us what they believe. And so these are the kinds of questions. It doesn't have to be these exact questions, but these are the kinds of questions that we can ask. And then we have to think through, well, what would I say in response? What next question would I ask a person? And at this point, what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand why. Why do they think the way they think? Sometimes people give some of the answers like what we've heard here, and we kind of think, that's stupid. But we don't say that, do we? And some of them, there's a reason that they think the way they think. And so we want to understand the why. We want to begin to understand them. And when we do that, when we really connect with them in that way, people appreciate it. They really do. The fact that we're willing to listen to them and try to understand them. We wonder sometimes why our gospel witness falls flat and why people don't want to talk to us. It's because all they hear is us telling them something that we assume they need without finding out where they're actually coming from. And so when we enter into a real conversation with people and they understand that we are trying to know them and understand them and respond to them, not just give our little presentation, they respond to that quite well. So how do we restart the conversation? So I ask you to go and ask these questions and then not to enter into a discussion, but just get their answers. And you did that, and thank you. Appreciate you guys doing that. Now, how do you restart the conversation with them? Well, it's really not that hard. You say to them, you know, we talked the other day. You said something that really made me think, and I'd like to ask you more about it. Now, people love that. They think, you've been thinking about something I said? Wow. You know, and so you, and the fact is, you have been thinking about it if you're doing my assignment, because I ask you to think about what you would say, right? And so you've been thinking about it, and people appreciate that, especially in our superficial world where people are glued to their screens and they're not interacting. There is a lack of connections, isn't there? And so people like that when you ask them another question, and your question is specifically geared to where they are coming from, what they have said. And so there's different kinds of questions that you can ask. And so one of the questions you might ask is, you know, you said such and such. What did you mean by that? Can you kind of explain that better to me? All right. Now, there's a way that you can ask that question. You know, you're trying to gather information, right? But you can ask that in such a tone that it might just end the conversation. So let's say that a person says, Let's take one of the answers that we had here. You ask the person, what's wrong with the world? And they say, the problem is drugs and illegals. And you say, what? What do you mean by that? How's that going to go over? Not real good, is it? You know, we can, by our tone of voice and the way we say things, can imply a whole lot. And so we have to learn the art of really controlling our emotions and asking people things in a way that doesn't imply, I think you're stupid to say that, even if we think that. So it's an art. So here's another great question to ask is, how did you come to that conclusion? It could be that they gave a great answer even. It could be that their answer is profound. And you're wondering, well, gosh, how did you get that? And let them unpack it. Sometimes you're going to do a lot of listening. Some people can talk for a long time. Okay? But how did you come to that conclusion? And one of the values of that particular question, especially when you're involved in a spiritual conversation, is let's say that you're talking about, you get into this spiritual conversation with a person, and this happened to me with my father-in-law many decades ago, and he made the comment that Jesus never claimed to be God. Is that right?
No.
It's not right, no. So how do you handle that? Well, you ask another question. So I said, did you say that Jesus never claimed to be God? He said, that's right. And I said, are you sure of that? He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure of that. So I said, well, maybe we should look at the Bible together and see if he did. He said, well, okay, sure. And so we got into it. So when a person makes a statement, here's the beauty of this particular approach. When they make a statement, the burden of proof is now on them to substantiate their statement. When I make a statement, the burden of proof is on me. You see? So sometimes in our witnessing, we go and we tell people things and they say, I don't agree with that. Prove it. Who was it that said prove it? Yeah. Prove it. I say, Jesus is the only way to God. They say, prove it. See, now I've got to prove it, right? But if I'm doing the asking and listening and they are making the statements, now they've got to prove their statements. So I said to my father-in-law, are you sure that Jesus never claimed to be God? He said, yeah, we're sure of that. I said, well, let's look at the Bible. So fortunately, I know my way around the Bible. So I turned to some passages of scripture and we looked at it and I'd read them to him. And eventually after a few minutes, he said, I guess he did claim to be God. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that he didn't become a Christian that day, but you see, it's a little chink in his armor has been broken now. So when people make statements and we ask them those kind of questions, it helps them to have to think through their own worldview. And so there are so many questions. I didn't do any notes today because I never know how this session is going to go, what kind of feedback I'm going to get. But I'll put a lot of these questions in writing. Actually, I've got them in writing already. I'll just copy them and send them to John, and then he can distribute them to the class. But here's some other questions. If you could say to a person, let's say that you're talking to a person that you think or you know is a little bit pushy off against religious things. Maybe they've even said so. So you might ask the question like, you know, I'd really like to get together with you, like maybe over a cup of coffee and have a spiritual conversation with you. But would that offend you? Now, what does that do? It acknowledges that, hey, I'm aware that there's a little bit of this going on, and I'm not going to force myself on you, but I'm sharing honestly. I'd like to have this conversation, but would it offend you to do that? And it's amazing how when you do that, it disarms people, and they're often more willing to talk than you realize. We're my wife and I are doing marriage counseling right now with a couple who are not Christians, and it's kind of odd to think how Christian counselors get to have non-Christians to counsel, but that's a long story we won't get into. But it was really obvious during our first meeting that they are not religious in any sense, not churchgoers. And so I didn't ask the question exactly that way, but I asked it during our second meeting, said, you know, we give marriage counseling. We've been doing this for years, but we do it from the point of view of our beliefs on what the Bible teaches. So would it bother you if I shared with you some biblical principles about marriage? I said, no, go ahead. So we did. And the next time we got together, I said to them, you know, these biblical principles we've been talking about, our understanding is they can only be consistently applied if you actually have God's Spirit living in you. And so without God's Spirit living in you, you don't have the ability to do this. And so could I tell you how you could know God in a personal way? They said, sure, go ahead. And so we shared the gospel with them. And so after that meeting, they left, and I thought, well, that, now we'll find out how interested they really are to see if they're willing to even meet again. Right? The very next day, I get a text from the guy saying, when can we meet again? Oh, it's great. And we had said to them, look, there's two ways we can do it. We can meet again together, or sometimes we have found it's helpful for me to meet with the guy and Jan to meet with the woman. If you'd like to do that, we're willing to do that. So when he sent me the text, he said, I want to meet with you, and my wife wants to meet with your wife. So we've had those meetings now. And we got into all kinds of good stuff in those meetings. And so then yesterday, I texted him again. I said, hey, I'm back in town. I said, would you like to get together again? Yes. Do you want to meet individually or as the four of us? He said, whichever you prefer. So I'm just saying these people are not Christian, but they are continuing a conversation. See, God's the one that converts people, not us. And so asking questions like that can help.
The Lord is working.
The Lord is working. So one of the questions that's a good question that I've found I've used many times over the years is to simply ask a person, where are you at in your spiritual journey? So one time I was in Cape Town and I was working with businessmen, and there was a guy named John that had been coming to our meetings, and he was not a Christian. In fact, one of the Christians in the group contacted me and said, I have a real problem with this Christian group you're leading on Friday mornings. And I said, why? And he said, because there's a guy named John there, and he uses terrible language during our discussions. And I said, yeah, that's because John's not a Christian. And he said, but this is a Christian meeting. He shouldn't be talking like that. I said, but he's not a Christian. And he's bringing he's not a Christian, and he is continually bringing other non-Christians to this meeting, which was an outreach meeting, because he has no agenda. He's not trying to convert them. He's not even converted. He just thinks it's a great discussion. So I said to him, he's welcome. I said, but he shouldn't be using bad language. And I said, well, you know, you first got to get converted before you convert your tongue, you know? And, anyway, this guy decided that he would not come to our Christian meeting anymore, this Christian man, because we had non-Christians there. So I said, that's fine. So he quit coming, but John kept coming. And so my habit would be, I would say to John, as I did to many other guys, hey, let's get together for lunch someday. And he said, sure. So we got together for lunch, and it was a really noisy restaurant, and there was no way we could have a conversation. So I said, hey, let's go out. So we went out, and we're walking down the street, and he said, I guess you probably arranged this lunch with me so you could talk to me about my spiritual life. I said, yeah. It's supposed to be my statement, but okay. I said, where are you at in your spiritual journey? And he said, I'm confused. I said, okay, well, let's try to unconfuse you. And so we went to my office and we sat down and we started talking. And so one thing led to another. We had a lot of conversations over a period of several years before John finally came to Christ. And a few years ago, he had moved to Northern California, and he got in touch with me through LinkedIn, I believe it was. And, he said, you know, he said, I used to tell people, that Bobby Park saved me. And he said, now I'm in this little church here in Northern California, and they explained to me, no, Bobby Parks doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Bobby was just a messenger. And he said, that's all you were. You were just a messenger. And I said, that's right. He said, yeah, it's a little denomination you probably never heard of. It's called the Presbyterian Church in America. Yeah, I am familiar with that. So God works as we take our time sometimes with people. So I want to read you a story here. I've got a number of things that I'm going to recommend here to you, which will also be in the email that I will send to John. But one of the books that I want to recommend is a book called Get Real. It's called Sharing Your Everyday Faith Every Day. This is by a Presbyterian minister in Pennsylvania who was also a missionary in southern France, reaching Muslim people for some years. And listen to this story. He's talking about raising curiosity. Remember last week we talked about not just jumping in and telling people what we think they need to hear, but listening and asking questions. And he said, we had invited a Moroccan girl, Morocco, that's a Muslim country. We had invited a Moroccan girl and her boyfriend over for dinner at our house. They had been coming to our meetings and showing interest in Christianity. Her boyfriend was a Catholic young man from Lebanon. As we spoke about Christianity, the young man named Joseph said, no one can know what is going to happen to themselves when they die. And I replied, yes, the Bible tells you clearly what will happen to you when you die. With more emotion, the young man said, no, my uncle is a priest. And if anyone knows what would happen to people when they die, he would. I calmly said, there are passages in the Gospel of John that are so clear that anyone reading them would know what is going to happen to themselves when they die. And Joseph said, show me the verses. Now, if I was the one doing this before reading this book, I would think, yeah, okay, get out my Bible and show him the verses, right? John, the author, replied, I don't want to show you the verses because I don't want to prejudice your reading of these verses. But they are so clear that anyone can find them if they take the time to read John's gospel. Joseph repeated, show me the verses. I replied, no, you may not be really interested. And if you're not, I'm wasting my time talking to you. I gave you a Bible. Read it for yourself. During dessert, Joseph asked again, will you show me the verses? Nope. Isn't that amazing? While we were driving home, driving them home later, Joseph asked yet again if I would show him the verses. I told him, I will come by to see you on Wednesday. If you read the Gospel of John, we will talk about the verses you find, but you need to find these verses for yourself. The next Wednesday, I went to see Joseph. I knocked on his door and he shouted for me to come in. When he saw it was me, Joseph jumped off his bed and said, I found those verses you told me about that promised eternal life. And I asked, what do you think? And he said, they're too good to be true. We spent the next hour talking about why the gospel is too good to be true. And then Joseph gave his life to Christ. So, this is John Leonard. I'm going to put all these in the email, all these books. I want to recommend several things to you. Our time is about up. This is one of them. Another one is the book that originally got me thinking this way is a book called Finding Common Ground by Tim Downs, Campus Crusade book. And he has a very interesting story here. He says, you know, like tonight, there's going to be a football game, I believe. And inevitably, someone will be in the stands holding up a sign that says John 3:16. So this book was written in the 90s. That's a long time ago, the 90s. And he said, people are often holding up verses that say John 3:16. However, 70% of Americans have no idea what is meant by John 3:16. It's a man's name, followed by a number, and a colon, and another number. Where do you see that kind of notation other than the Bible? Nowhere. And he said, surveys have shown that 70% of the people have no idea what you're doing. So we think we're witnessing for him by holding up a sign that says John 3:16. And many people have no idea what that's about. Another one, which I referred to last week, is Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman, an outstanding book. And then this one, God's Face by Doug Pollack, also an outstanding book. There's a whole course based on that book that's, you know, about a 10-session course. And so these are what I have done for you in these 2 weeks is really just introduce you to this topic. There a lot more could be said on this subject than what we have said. And so if you are a little skeptical of my approach, don't write it off just based on this couple of sessions, because there's lots. And I would encourage you, if you're interested at all, to get one of these books. Some of them are available in the church library. Some of them you have to buy. I'll be glad to loan you books as well. But there are ways to evangelize people using this method. In fact, coming up here very soon, you're promoting your dinner during the missions conference. Our missions conference speaker this year is Rico Tice. Rico Tice is one of the co-founders of an organization called Christianity Explored. This is a little book that they use. And what it is, it's a 7-week study of the Gospel of Mark. I've taken many groups through this. It's an outstanding way to explain the gospel over a 7-week period. So it's a slow approach where you're getting people to get into the word for themselves. And the whole course is designed specifically for non-Christians. You know, one of the things that puts non-Christians off is they're embarrassed because they don't know their way around the Bible. And so you come in with this big, thick Bible and you say, turn to John, and they're going, where's that? You know, so what we do in Christianity Explored is we give them a little booklet like this. This is the Gospel of Mark. That's all it is. So everybody has the same booklet with the same page numbers. They don't have to know anything about chapters and verses to start with because you got a page number, just like a normal book. And so everybody has the same version. Can you imagine how confusing it is to non-Christians if you're doing a Bible study and someone's reading from the NIV and someone's reading from the New American Standard and someone's reading from the Message and they're totally different. And they're going, wait a minute, mine doesn't say that. So everybody's on the same page with the same version of the New Testament. So the whole course is designed to help non-Christians think themselves through the gospel. Let the Gospel of Mark tell the gospel. Well, Rico will talk more about that when he's here. It's a great thing. And then the last thing I will mention, if you want to know the easiest place to learn to do evangelism, you can come and go with me and a bunch of other guys. We do it at the Shelby County Jail. Those guys have nothing to do but talk. They're not going anywhere. They're bored. And so you need to live in Shelby County, unfortunately, to do it. But if you live in Shelby County and you're a guy and you'd like to get involved with me with jail ministry, we can train you in evangelism there very easily. All right. Our time is up. Let me pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, which does change lives. We are simply messengers. And we're privileged to be those. We're privileged to be your ambassadors. And I pray that you would help sharpen us to be better and better ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.